Thank you. All right. That's just fine. You can be seated. That's fine. You can be seated. Thank you. You can be seated. You can be seated. I'd hate to think how you treated somebody you knew. And what a blessing it is to be here. I love church and I love everything about church. I started going to church 9 months before I was born. My mama took me to church, and then when I was born, she continued to take me to church. My mama always took her Bible, her purse, and a switch. Y'all know what a switch is out of here? It's a limb off a tree. And sometimes she may have forgot her purse, and sometimes she may have forgot her Bible. I don't think she ever forgot her switch. And anyway, I started going to church 9 months before I was born. I was saved at the age of 5 in church. My first airplane ride was with Lester Olof. First time I was ever in an airplane was with Lester Olof. I got saved when I was 5. I got the assurance of my salvation when I flew with Lester Olof. It's a joy to be saved. Now, I love everything about church. I grew up in church. My daddy was a Baptist preacher. I grew up in the mountains of southeast Kentucky. I would be called a hillbilly, not a Beverly hillbilly, but a Appalachian mountain one. I live so far out in the country. I don't know about piping the sunshine in, but I know we did pipe the moonshine out. My dad was a Baptist preacher. He started a church in his hometown in 1972. In 1983, my dad got cancer at the age of 38, and he lived only 2 years after that. He went home to be with the Lord at the age of 40. My dad was my hero. Every Saturday night, I shined my dad's shoes. We didn't have any blacktop roads where I grew up. There were no roads blacktop except the main highways. We lived on a gravel road. In fact, there was not any gravel on the road unless it was election time. During election time, they would put gravel on the road, but I would shine my dad's shoes on Saturday night. My dad was my hero. I didn't have any pictures of long-haired, tobacco-chewing, earring-wearing, tattoo-covered ball players in my room. I had pictures of preachers. Those were my heroes, and my daddy was my hero. At the age of 21, I became the pastor of that church, Bible Baptist Church in Hazard, Kentucky. And I was there for 5 years in 1986 to 1991. In 1991, I became the pastor of Clay's Mill Road Baptist Church in Lexington, Kentucky. It is a city of about 300,000 people. My first service was on a Wednesday evening. We had 18 people in our first service on a Wednesday evening. I believe we had 33 folks. I did not start the church, but there was about 33 people there on Sunday morning. The Lord has blessed. We've been privileged to grow about 100 a year. Last Sunday, a little over 1,500 in attendance, and I would be surprised if we didn't have 1,700 or 1,800 this coming Sunday in the next several weeks. We're looking forward to a good spring. We have also had the privilege to start 12 other churches. Church number 13 and number 14 will start in the next 2 months. And we have a goal to start 50 churches across the state of Kentucky. So I love church. I've been in building programs and construction all of those years. I carry certs in my left pocket and I carry Tums in my right pocket. But anyway, that's the way it is in a building program. But I love it. I love building programs, and it's quite obvious you folks need a bigger building or to go on a very strict diet. And But you know, I think that would probably help our church more than yours, us Southern folk. But anyway, we won't get into that. And but I'm excited about what a crowd on sort of say Wednesday night. But I don't even know what time it is, what day it is. I got up at 5:45 my time. That was 2:45 your time. And if you think you're tired, my watch says 10:45. And it's my bedtime in 20 minutes, and so I've got to hurry. And open your Bibles tonight to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 24. I appreciate Pastor Esposito inviting me to come and to be a part of your service tonight. I look forward to the fellowship with him tomorrow and sharing anything I can about the building program. I do want you to know that building is very important. Building is a tool. It is a tool. When we built our church auditorium that we're in now, and we need to build on to the building we have, we grew 100 driving crowd, 100 people in the first 100 days. So in just a little more than 3 months, we had an additional 100 people that came to our church. And so it's a tool. Right now, we're having a problem with folks coming to church and not finding a place to park, a place to sit. And you folks know one another, your family. And so it doesn't bother you to sit beside someone that you know. But when visitors and guests come, it's a little more difficult for them to crowd in. And you will find that your sacrifice of building will be well worth what you'll sacrifice, and you'll see your church grow. I believe, as far as our nation is concerned, I believe it's time to get it done right now. I believe we're going to have judgment or revival real soon. I really do. I really believe we passed a marriage amendment in the state of Kentucky in 2002. There were 2.3 million people voted in that. It passed by overwhelming majority. However, the universities, the University of Louisville and the University of Kentucky, have defied that, and they're going to give benefits to same-sex partners. That's the kind of day we're living in, just to defy the Constitution. And so we're going to have judgment or revival soon. And friend, I'm telling you, there needs to be churches like this that are not satisfied, but just pressing on the upward way, doing everything we can for the cause of Christ. I want you to stand with me as we read 2 Samuel chapter 24. We're going to begin in verse number 21. I'm going to have to get out of this slow southern talk and get to moving here. And sometimes I come to California, I think they don't know what I say. They just want to hear me say it. Some of you folks are like, come on, come on, get with it, get with it. You all were on the third verse a while ago when I got to the first chorus. So I should have drunk me two Mountain Dews before I came in tonight. So I'm going to pick it up a little bit. Verse 21, and Araunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, nay. Now look right at it. Look right at your Bible now. But I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Heavenly Father, let me be a blessing, I pray, to this church. It is an honor to be here. I understand that I'm simply a human instrument. But Lord, when the hand of God and the power of God can touch the simplest of instruments, Lord, you can use it in a great way. And I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would please come down. I know these folks have worked hard during the week, and many of them are physically and mentally tired because of their work. I pray that you'd give us energy and strength and hunger and thirst. May we receive the truth tonight in a way that would bless our hearts and bless this church. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Here's a most moving story to my heart. I love it, and I want to transfer the truth of this story to your hearts tonight. Let me tell you the story backing up to the beginning of this chapter and then give you the message from this story. As the chapter opens, King David, his heart is lifted up in pride. And let me tell you something. Every time God blesses, there is a temptation to think that we have accomplished that. And somehow we foolishly want to think we've done that rather than giving the glory to God for what he has done. We're just an instrument in the hand of God. But David's heart was lifted up in pride. He knew that the number of soldiers that he had was a tremendous number, but he didn't know how many. And so he decided he was going to number the soldiers. Fellas, I'm going to take this right here, and we'll turn that one off. Power. And so he decided they would number the soldiers. Now, the prophet said, David, that's not a good thing to do. But David, in his pride, he decided that the soldiers would be numbered. It took 9 months and 21 days to number them. And they came back with the report and said, David, there are 800,000 men that lift the sword, and then there are 500,000 men of Judah. There is 1,300,000 people in your army. If you read the chapter, you'll find as soon as David heard that number that his heart was smitten within him, and he knew he had sinned against God. He knew that he had done a wrong thing by numbering the people against the will of God and following his pride rather than his faith in God and his loyalty in God. The Bible says the next morning that David was up early in the morning. He could not sleep, and there was a prophet there, a seer who worked for David by the name of Gad. And Gad came to David and he said, I want you to notice in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse number 12, the Bible says, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? By the way, let me stop right here. How many people died when David committed adultery? We know that the newborn son died, and we know that Uriah died. But can I tell you, you'll find in this chapter, David's sin of pride cost the lives of 70,000 people. God hates pride. And God said, I'm going to give you three choices of punishment. The first is 7 years of famine. Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. You read this passage and you'll find that David said, I'm not going to choose. I'm simply going to plead the mercy of God and say, God, whatever you decide, that's what I'm going to take. And he chose just not to make one of the three choices. And the Bible said that an angel came down, and in one day from morning until evening in one town, 70,000 people died. Then the Bible said that that angel went over to Jerusalem and was going to kill every person in that city. But the Bible says that God repented, or God changed his mind. God changed his mind and decided he would not kill all of those people. And he told Gad, he said, Gad, I want you to go tell David that he needs to make an offering of thanksgiving. And there is a threshing floor nearby owned by the name a man by the name of Araunah. And I want him to go over there and make an offering of thanksgiving. Now, can you imagine when word came to David? In fact, you'll find in this passage of Scripture that David on his face before God said, I have sinned, but these sheep have done nothing. These folks have done no wrong. Why should they die? Let me stop right here and say, folks, the people in this city, in this town, they deserve to hear the gospel of Christ. It is not right that you and I would enjoy the good blessings of God and the leadership of a pastor and the preaching of the word of God and the restoring of family and marriages and not let others in our cities and towns around our nation not be reached with the gospel of Christ. And by the way, that's why we have to keep sacrificing and building and working. Somebody has to make a difference in the lives of other people. Are you with me tonight? And so the Bible said, David, he rejoiced in his heart and he quickly ran to the threshing floor of Araunah. The Bible said that the man saw the king coming and he recognized him and he bowed before him and he welcomed the king to his property. And he said to the king, what can I do for you? And the king said, I want to build an altar and make an offering of thanksgiving to God because of his mercy toward me. Araunah said, you can have the threshing floor. I'll give it to you. And you see there are cattle and oxen, and I'll give to you the cattle and the oxen, and you can use them. Now, David said, I'm not going to receive it for free. I'm not going to take it. In fact, I want you to look back at that verse in verse number 24 where David said, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing. He said, no. Now, the king may have said, well, I agree, I am the king, and so I guess it would be all right that you just give me the property. I am the king. I guess because of my position, I deserve that you give me the oxen. But David said, oh, no, I'm not going to let God show mercy to me and then me offer him a sacrifice that costs me nothing. Oh, no, I'm going to buy it. And the Bible said that he gave him 50 shekels of silver, and he bought the threshing floor to build an altar, and he bought the animals to make an offering of sacrifice to God. Now, folks, listen. When I think of my sin before God as an individual, when I think of the penalty of my sin that I deserved in the devil's hell, when I think of the mercy God showed to me at Calvary, when I think of God's marvelous grace, how could I go through life without paying some kind of an offering and some kind of a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord? How could you receive the mercy of God? How could you receive the grace of God and not say, I want to give back something. I want to make a sacrifice of love and appreciation to my God for what God has done for me. Can I tell you, that's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy, acceptable unto the Lord. Can I tell you something? For what God's done for me, it's only reasonable that I would give my life back to him. I read the story of a young lady born blind. And because of her blindness, she was bitter. She hated the world, hated everybody. She had a boyfriend. She told him she loved him. She said, if I could just see the world, I would marry you. But I don't want to marry you like this in this condition. One day he came to her and he said, a pair of eyes have been given for you and to you that you may be able to receive them and be able to see. She received those eyes. She opened her eyes one day, being able to see, and she saw that her boyfriend had no eyes and was blind. He said, will you marry me? She said, no, I don't want to marry you. You're blind. And she turned to walk away. And as she turned to walk away, he said, at least take care of my eyes. A friend, can I tell you something? Christ died on Calvary not to pay for his sins, but to pay for your sins and mine. God gave his son on the cross of Calvary. And as Isaiah said, he gave to me the robe of righteousness. I'm not going to heaven because of who I am and what I've done. I'm going to heaven because what God has done for me. God forbid that I would take what God has done for me and turn around and walk away from him and live a life of selfishness and live a life of carnality. Oh, you listen, the love of God constrains me to want to serve him and to love him and do all I can for the cause of Christ. Can I tell you tonight, I believe that I am one of the most blessed men alive. I'm not a wealthy man. I do not own properties. I have monthly bills. I have burdens. I have many times of tears and sorrows. I could go through my prayer list tonight and share with you many tears and burdens that I carry tonight. I carry a great burden for my church and my people. I love my state of Kentucky. I'm terribly burdened for our nation tonight. But I believe that God has given to me one of the greatest inheritances that could ever be given to a man. I've been given a country of freedom. I inherited a country paid for by the price of men's blood, paid for with their very lives. Because of that, I have a church that I can attend and worship in freedom, a house I can rear my children and enjoy, a happy and a godly marriage, a country where I can preach the gospel and practice my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for America. I love my nation. Several years ago, I rented a baseball stadium in Lexington. It held about 5,200 people. We packed it out. We had over 6,000 people there that night. And I preached on the fact that America was founded as a Christian nation, and I've received. And I was actually surprised. I thought everybody loved America like I did. You know, I said, if you can't put your hand over your heart and pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States, then go to whatever country you can go to and pledge. But this is America. And America was founded not on the principles of religion, but principles of Christianity. And if you read the Mayflower Compact and you read the Constitution, you read the Declaration of Independence, you'll find this nation was founded as a Christian nation. Why, the liberals got so stirred up, they wrote against me for 63 days in the newspaper. They wrote articles. They called me everything you could imagine. But can I tell you something? Every God-fearing citizen, every patriotic, nation-loving person in our area came to visit our church. Some of them still visiting several years later. I love America. I was reared in a godly home by a father and a mother who loved the Lord. My mother and father taught me this book right here. My daddy, every night we had devotions, and my dad, in those final and last days of his life, as he opened the Bible, he would say, "Now, boys, I have two brothers. My two brothers are state policemen in Kentucky. If you ever come through, stop and see one of them." And but they're state policemen. I was coming home from a meeting just last week. I was coming home from pastor school Tuesday night. 2 o'clock in the morning, I finally got to Kentucky. I said, "Boy, I've got to hurry. I'm so tired." And he stopped. I saw him, and as soon as I saw that blue car, reminded me of that guy coming out of Tennessee, and the policeman stopped him. He said, "Sir, do you have any ID?" He said, "About what?" I saw him. I just pulled over side the road. He said, "You was going pretty fast." I said, "Yes, sir. I'm sorry, I was." He said, "How fast were you going?" I said, "When I saw you, I was going 84. He said, "I appreciate your honesty." He said, "You're not in a relation to the Fugit boys who are state troopers, are you?" And I said, "They're my brothers." He said, "I was going to give you a warning. Now I'm going to have to take you to jail." We chatted for a while, and he let me go. Oh, praise God. But my daddy would open the Bible, and he would say, "Now, boys, this may be the last night we'll have devotions together. I may be in heaven by morning." I remember my daddy praying, "Oh God, don't ever let my boys know what a liquor tastes like. Don't ever let my boys know what a cigarette is like. God, I pray that you'd keep my boys from immorality." Every night I heard that man pray. When my dad was dying with cancer, my mother fasted every Sunday. Our biggest meal of the week was Sunday with roast beef and gravy and mashed potatoes and homemade biscuits and all of it. And my mother would sit down and my dad would pray and we would start to eat. And my mother would get up from her seat and she would go into her bedroom. I thought she was sick the first week and I didn't pay any attention to it. The second week my mother got up and she went into her bedroom. And I thought there must be something wrong. I went into her bedroom and I heard my mother. She was on her knees beside her bed and she said, "Oh God," she said, "let my husband live. My boys are young and they need a daddy. Oh God, touch his body in healing." My mother would come back about an hour later and clear the dinner table and never took a bite every Sunday for a year. My father died. God did not answer that prayer. God did not cure his cancer. My father died. My mother never spoke one word of bitterness, one word of hatefulness about God or to God. My mother's been a widow since the age of 39. She's over 60 now. And my mother has served me and in our church all of these years for nearly 21 years now. Every week my mother cleans a building. She taught kindergarten for a while. And now she cleans the buildings and the restrooms. And she still serves God. Let me tell you something. I've received a godly heritage. I've received a goodly heritage. Oh, I am so blessed tonight. I've received an heritage of preachers and Christians of past generations. And they have paid the price for the word of God. They paid the price for the preaching of the word of God. They paid the price for revival. They paid the price for the church and the buildings. Now you listen to me. If you think that we ought to be able to receive that and it cost us nothing, there's something terribly wrong with our attitude. There's something terribly wrong between us and God. God forbid that we would receive all of that and spend it and use it and not sacrifice that the next generation can have what this generation has had. God help us tonight. A price has been paid for what we enjoy. Can I tell you something? Somebody taught us about church. Yes. Hey, I grew up in church. I remember going to church. I remember seeing my old white-haired grandmother sitting on the second row beside my grandfather. My grandmother was part Cherokee Indian. I'm not in the mountains now. Okay. And she was a high-spirited woman. And I remember my grandmother during church, she would shout and she would raise her hands. And I remember seeing my grandfather and my grandmother go to the altar. Oh, listen to me. Somebody taught us about church. Somebody taught us about, hey, we've had preachers. I remember my pastor when I was a little boy living in Xenia, Ohio there, him holding this book up. And can I tell you what we need is a preaching of the word of God. I'm so sick and tired of philosophies and opinion. I'm so sick and tired of all these leadership things that come out of the world. Hey, I'm not trying to build a business. I don't want to be a CEO. I'm not a businessman. I'm an old-fashioned, leather-lung, independent, fundamental Baptist preacher, and that's all I am. Ever want to be. And all I want to do is preach that old book right there. And I'm thank God for old brother Clyde Jones that preached the gospel as a five-year-old boy. I could understand it and I didn't want to go to hell. And I trusted Christ as my Savior. Somebody taught us about church. Somebody taught us how to walk with God, how to get up in the morning and pray, how to get up in the morning and read our Bible. I had the privilege to hear Dr. John Rice preach that sermon many times on prayer is asking, prayer is asking. And I remember him telling that story. He dreamed he went to heaven and he saw this big field full of church buses and buildings and anything that you could imagine a church would want. And he said, "God, what is that?" He said, "Those are all the things I want my people to have they've never asked for." Prayer's asking. I remember that. I remember hearing Lester Olof preach, and he would preach a while, and he would sing a while. I'm living by faith in Jesus above. I'm trusting, confiding in His great love. Hey, they went down to the jailhouse to encourage Brother Olof, and they came away encouraged. I got to hear that man preach. I remember those boys and girls lined up behind him. Hey, when I heard that, a fire began to burn in my soul way back yonder 30 years ago. And it's still burning tonight. And God forbid that I would receive that and not sacrifice for my generation and the next generation to come. God, give us a burning desire in our heart to do all we can do for the cause of Christ. Somebody told us about work. I love work. You know, my daddy said you can be a success if you'll just work a half a day a day. He said it didn't matter what 12 hours you did it, but a half a day, you could be a success. My grandfather said the best place to pray for a good garden is at the end of a hoe handle. Somebody taught us about work and sacrifice and faith in God. Somebody taught us about those old-fashioned tent revivals. I love them. In the month of June and July this year, I'll set up the old tent in a vacant lot. And I've started a dozen churches that way. And it's not real pretty when it gets started, just a handful. And I've heard the testimony of this church and the first service in a park. Is that right? In a park. And that's how, look, somebody has to sacrifice, but we can never come to the place that we say, all right, we have enough. Hey, as long as we're living, God wants us to keep pressing on the upward way. New heights we're gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to keep going on for God. I don't want to stop or slow down. Let me ask you a question. What will we give to the next generation? What are we going to preserve for our children, for our grandchildren? My wife and I were talking recently about my schedule. I was speaking in Indianapolis 3 weeks ago. And a man asked me, he said, what's your work schedule? And I told him, he said, how many hours a week do you work? I said, about 85 to 90 hours, something like that. He said, you'd take a day off. I said, if I had a day off, I'd take it at church. I love to work. Now, I believe in a balanced life. Don't misunderstand me. I enjoy my family. I enjoy all of that. But he said to me, I'm not going to work like that. I'm not going to put that many hours in. I was telling my wife that story of what happened. And she said, if it were not for our children and grandchildren and another generation, I wouldn't want you to travel. I wouldn't want you to work the hours that you do. But we both know that unless there's a revival in this country, unless there are churches like this church right here and churches like this across. Look, do you understand? We are the hope of America. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We cannot quit. We cannot stop. We must keep moving forward. And David said, I'm not going to give something to God that doesn't cost me anything. The Apostle Paul, he made great sacrifice to start churches. You know, when Paul went into town, he didn't ask where the Best Western was. He said, how's the jail? He didn't stay in a motel much. He spent most of his time in jail. But you know what? He paid the price and got the job done. I don't know what happened, but as a young man, fellas, listen to me. A fire started burning in my heart. I want to do something for God. I remember hearing Dr. Howells preach and John Rice, and I miss the spirit of those old men. I miss the spirit of what an honor and joy it is to be able to serve the great God and King of Kings. I remember going back as a teenage boy to those mountains and we lived in a simple, simple place. I'd go back to the mountains and I'd get on my knees before God and I would say, oh God, would you answer prayers for me like you do Lester Olof? Would you answer prayers for me like you do John Rice? Is there a difference in those men and me? What do I have to do to get you to hear my prayers and answer my prayers? Can I tell you something? God's been good to this old country boy. I remember we were working to raise $150,000 because a businessman had told me, if you'll raise $150,000, I'll match it. He called me about 3 months later and he said, how much money do you have? I said, we have $172,000. And he said to me, well, I'm not going to give you $150,000. I was visiting at the hospital and had stepped out of the waiting room to talk to him on a cell phone. When he said, I'm not going to give you $150,000, my heart just fell out of place. I thought, Lord, I'm glad I'm at the hospital. I mean, it was just dead silence. But he said, I'll tell you what I am going to do. He said, I was praying early this morning and God spoke to my heart and said, not to give you $150,000, but to give you $1 million instead. And my heart went from where it was back up past where it was supposed to be. And I was glad I was at the hospital. I'm telling you what, I shouted. I took off across that parking lot and I shouted, hey, you listen to me. I remember on that Sunday morning, I remember holding that check up for $1 million and I said, thank God my boys don't have to read about what God used to do. They don't have to read about what God used to do. They can see God's still on the throne and God's still blessing. I'm glad they don't have to read a book to read about revival of days gone by. They saw it last Sunday morning. I told our folks we baptized so many. Had we been in the creek, we'd have muddied up the water for 5 miles. See, I did grow up in the country. I learned that when you baptize in the creek, you baptize them upstream. If you baptize them downstream, they'll flip over on you. God still blesses sacrifice. What are we willing to pay for our church to keep growing? A man said to me, he said, preacher, when will you be satisfied? He said, when I first came here, we had a few folks, and now our building is filled. But he said, you don't seem to ever be satisfied. And I said, dear brother, it's not what's in the building. It's what's in the field. Jesus didn't say, look to see what's in the building. He said, hey, lift up your eyes and look at the harvest. Look at the harvest. It's not what's here. It's what's in the field. And there is yet a harvest to be reached in Long Beach, California. There is a harvest to be reached in Lexington, Kentucky, and across this country. We must move forward to see our churches keep on growing. I'll tell you this story and I'll finish tonight. I love what David says here. I love what he says. David said, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. Many years ago in the early 60s, Dr. Harold Seidler had started a small Bible college in Greenville, South Carolina. One year he had 7 graduates. 6 of those men were going as foreign missionaries. One fella, a country preacher, he said, Brother Seidler, he said, I have a hard time with English. I don't think I could learn a foreign language. I don't know what I could do. Dr. Seidler said, I visited a place in southeast Kentucky, in Boonville, Kentucky. The pastor there had written Dr. Seidler in the 50s many times asking him to come for a revival, and he finally did. And when he came, he said on Monday night, he said, I love your town of Boonville, Kentucky. He said, you folks don't even have telephones to be bothered by the ringing of the phones. They thought he was making fun of them. The next night, nobody came to church, just the pastor. It broke Brother Seidler's heart. He went back, and when this young man, Everdy Moore, said to him, I don't know where to go, he said, let me take you to a town. And that man went, Brother Everdy Moore went with Harold Seidler to Boonville, Kentucky. He actually went to a little place called Sugar Creek. He served there for nearly 40 years. His church never ran hundreds and thousands. In fact, I think the biggest day they had was about 200. I mean, it's way back in the mountains. But from that church have come many pastors and missionaries. In fact, all of his children, I believe 6 or 7, are either pastors or missionaries. The old man's wife went to heaven last fall. I went to the funeral. The funeral was there in our town in Lexington. I walked by the casket and I saw the body of that woman who had given her life to serve with her husband in that little mountain church. She lay there, a beautiful woman, white-haired woman, sitting on the front row with tears in his eyes, handkerchief and Bible in his hand. He sat there and he wiped the tears away as he said goodbye to his wife. A group of folks got up behind the pulpit and they began to sing an old mountain song. it touched my heart. It went like this. I once heard a story of a sainted old mother who had lived out her life here on earth. As she lay on her deathbed, her friends gathered round her, and these were the last words she said. Oh, look, what I traded for a mansion. Oh, look, what I'm leaving behind. Oh, look, who will be there to greet me when I step on God's great paradise? I'll be leaving behind all my sorrow. I'll be leaving behind all my care. For I've traded it all for a mansion my Savior has gone to prepare.
Amen.
Her hands were so feeble, her voice was so low, but she still had a smile on her face. She said, I hear singing, oh, they're waiting for me. She looked up to heaven and said, oh, look what I've traded for a mansion. Oh, look what I'm leaving behind. Oh, look who will be there to greet me when I step in God's great paradise. I'll be leaving behind all my sorrow. I'll be leaving behind all my care. For I've traded it all for a mansion my Savior has gone to prepare.
Amen.
What are we living for tonight?
Yes,
what are we living for? I don't want to live for a house and a car and a boat. It'll all burn, all make the same thing. A Volkswagen and a Cadillac burnt makes ashes. A tar paper shack and a brick mansion burnt makes ashes. I want to live for something eternal. I want to live for something eternal. David said, I'm not going to sacrifice something that doesn't cost me anything. I don't know about you, but I'm going to give my life a living sacrifice for the cause of Christ. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use this simple